Amen, amen. Well, good morning, Grace Powell Church. How are you guys doing today? All right, got it. Yes, all right. I love it. You guys had a Merry Christmas then, didn't you? Awesome. Well, this is a fun morning. My name is Jordan, and I am our family pastor here at Grace Powell Church, and this is, I guess, a unique Sunday. Bob, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but this is the first, like, live online that we're doing, like, actually at 9 a.m.?
Yes, we are actually live.
I know, so this is fun, but usually Jeff records on, Friday, Saturday? When does Jeff usually record?
Saturday.
Yeah. So didn't do that because of Christmas Eve. So if you're watching online, thanks for joining us. We're glad you guys are with us today. Hope you guys had a very Merry Christmas with your family. For us, it was unique. It was a little different. First time doing Christmas with just our little family. But we're traveling today, actually, to my in-laws in Indiana. We're excited about that. But this Christmas season reminds me all the time of things that we usually anticipate, right? Holidays are things that we try to anticipate usually because we get excited about things, whether it's the food, whether it's the family, whether it's the gifts, whatever it is. But for us, I have a few pictures. We did Advent, and this, like, that doesn't look like Advent, but this is our version of Advent. In the Damon household, we had a little Christmas tree, and we went through the Jesus Storybook Bible with our kids. And every story was a different day that led up to Christmas and the Christmas story. And these are just little paper ornaments, quote-unquote ornaments, that the kids got to color that went with each of the stories, and we made our little tree. And so this is one of those things for our family that we like to do every year as a tradition to anticipate the coming of Christ. So maybe you and your family do something like that or something similar. Something else we like to anticipate is birthdays, right? My daughter is obsessed with her birthday. Like, even with Christmas, though, like, guess what happened the day after Christmas? She's like, talking about the things she wants for next Christmas already. Like, she's like planning it already. I'm like, are you kidding me? Let's just be content with the things that you do have. But she's the same way with birthdays. She can't stop talking about her birthday and planning it and what it's going to look like, all of these things. We talk about holidays. Getting together this year looks a little bit different, but that's also something we tend to anticipate. Maybe some of you dread getting together with your family, but most often I think we try to anticipate getting together with the family. Another thing, maybe some of you are just dreading 2020 and just excited to get over with it, right? And excited for 2021. Maybe you're anticipating the end of 2020 and all the things that have come with it. Maybe it's for you a parenting thing. This is one of those graphs that we have in our kids' ministries, right? Along the journey, these milestones that our kids have, the things that we anticipate. You know, I can't wait for my little Collins, my three, almost four-month-old, to start walking and talking and all of these things. And as they get older, the things, maybe it's their driver's license when they're teenagers, the things that we anticipate in our kids' lives. I anticipate that my little ones will come to know Jesus someday, right? There's things in our lives that we anticipate. And so what happens when it's all done, right? Christmas is over, Advent's over, in one sense it's not, but it's over. We're done celebrating. The anticipation has stopped. And what do? My wife and I were at a wedding a couple weeks ago, it was just fun. I had two different conversations that night with the mother of the bride and the father of the bride. They were separate conversations, two different times, but they kind of went together, and it kind of hit home on the whole anticipation, right? One of the conversations, we were at a table with a family friend of theirs. The parents at the table had another kid that did sports with their daughter of the bride, and they were telling a story of a track meet that they went to. Literally, they drove like 5 hours to get somewhere, and then they had to wait a few extra hours until the event actually happened to watch their daughter for 1 minute, right? And then they drove right back. That was a long day. I don't know if you've had a moment like that with your kids, if you have older kids, and it has to do with sports. But you could just sense in the story, as the mom is telling me the story, there was still this sense of joy in her heart. Even though it was like a really long day, and she probably had every reason to be discouraged and mad and angry and upset. Really, I did all this for 1 minute. And then a couple minutes went by, and then I had a conversation with the father of the bride. And I asked him, like, what are you feeling right now? There's probably tons of emotions, right? This is his only daughter, and I just wanted to know what was on his heart and on his mind. And I loved his answer. He said, you know what, as I reminisce and think back, and I'm putting more words to what he said, but generally this is where he went. He's like, I was just so glad that I was there for my daughter. I wanted her to know all along the way that we were there cheering her on. And I loved that answer, but it fit so well with the wife's answer, or the wife's story, right? Because normally, if we're not careful to clearly identify the object of our anticipation, it's so easy to be discouraged within our own stories, isn't it? It's so easy to be discouraged because for the dad in the story, you know, that track meet was a no-brainer. It was a piece of cake. It was easy to do. It was easy to be excited about driving 5 hours and waiting a couple more hours to watch his daughter for 1 minute. Why? Because his object, the object of his hope, the object of his anticipation was to say to his daughter, I'm here for you. I'm cheering you on. And that made all the difference in how he responded to a really, really, really long day. So ultimately, do my expectations line up with Jesus' expectations for my life? And that's what we want to get to today. And so have you ever had unmet expectations? And that's my hope for today, to make it abundantly clear who the object of our hope is and what is the objective of my heart. And that's the two questions I want to answer today and bring clarity to you. Who is the object of my hope, and what is the objective of my heart once I know the object of my hope? And it's those two things that are a story. So we're actually going to be in Luke 2 again. And you might be wondering, man, we just spent so much time in Luke chapter 2 because that's what we've been doing in the story of hope with Pastor Jeff these last few weeks, and there's so much good in it. And if I'm being honest, once we hear it over and over again, sometimes it can just be a story to us. But it's more than a story. We know that, right? It's a story of hope. That's the sermon series, a story of hope. But we got one more sermon today, and I'm going to be focusing a little bit on the shepherds today. Jeff did a great job at our Christmas Eve services sharing a little of the shepherds' background, and so I'm not going to talk too much about their background, but I do feel like we need to give a little history lesson on shepherding, like we usually do around Christmas time, so we can learn a little bit more. First thing I got to say, there's more sheep than you could ever imagine, right? If you're thinking of Bible times, you and I have no idea how much sheep there actually were. This was probably the primary source of income for most families, just in a different way. And I saw a lot of this in Haiti. My wife and I lived in Haiti for a while. And even though families didn't have the sheep at their homes, if I really got to the bottom of it and asked them, they probably had some kind of cattle somewhere in the country of Haiti. It was just out there, and they hired certain people to watch the sheep for them. And so in some situations, you would see a lot of that as far as shepherding goes, right? But in Haiti, it was funny. They had a lot of cattle. They didn't have a lot of sheep. They had a lot of goats. And they had a lot of cows. But the cattle was basically their 401ks, right? I saw it in a whole new light when I lived there. They didn't have much money, but they had a lot of cattle. And so you knew if a guy had a cow, he was a rich dude, right? And so they just lived differently back then. But to prove my point, how much sheep there actually were, if you think of Job, you can look at his story. He had 14,000 sheep, just one person. He had 14,000. For all those Bible scholars out there, you're probably picking me apart here. He actually had 7,000 before all of the trials that he went through, and then God blessed him doubly, and then he got 14,000. So, but he had 14,000 sheep. That's crazy to think about. Solomon, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you can read about some of the sacrifices that were made. But Solomon sacrificed, get this, 120,000 sheep for the dedication of the temple. Isn't that insane? Sheep was a big deal. They were a big deal back in Bible times. Shepherding was typically reserved for the youngest in the family. And that would maybe strike an aha moment thinking of David, right? That's why David was in the fields and not his older brothers when he was chosen and Samuel came to anoint him with oil. He wasn't around because he was in the fields taking care of the sheep. But it's still an important role. And I want to talk through a little of the gear of the shepherds too, because they always had stuff that was with them. They had certain things that they always carried. Some of the most common ones are the rod and the staff. Right? That reminds me of Psalm 23, the rod and the staff. What were those used for? They'd be used for protecting. Obviously, I read an article the other day that said you would typically actually, some shepherds would nail nails in the top of their rod to make it a little stronger so that if they really had to use it as a weapon, it would be that much stronger, because it was used for that. It was used to protect the sheep if wild animals came in, but it was also used for counting. It was also, so if you're walking in a little gate, right, he would use it just as a rod to count the sheep as they were going in. So it wasn't just for protecting, but it was also for counting. As I'm sharing some of these things, I love the analogies that we can use, because we all know that Jesus is our good shepherd, right? We all know that he is our great shepherd, and just like a real shepherd would have used it for protecting, God also uses his rod and his staff to protect us, but also to count us. Like, well, what benefit would that be, right? He knows, I'm not Jeff, I do have hair on my head. He knows the number of hair on my head, right? He wants to know everything about us. I love that picture that we get from the rod and the staff. They'd also have something called a scrip, which is just like a handbag, just a bag to carry whatever that they needed. So probably a lunch for that day. Maybe their sling. That was another one of the things. But they always had a scrip with them. And they had a sling that was also used for protecting. But also, I love this one. The sling wasn't just for protecting, right? We know that story from David and Goliath. But it was also used for guiding. They had such good aim. I'd love to practice this someday. But they had such good aim. If they saw a sheep way ahead going away, they'd actually get a little rock and throw it at the sheep, and it would guide them back into the flock. I'm like, man, I wish I had good aim like that to do that, right? But that's probably why David was so good at using the sling, because he used it for guiding his own sheep, not just for protecting. So there's multiple purposes to that. Another thing that a shepherd might have had was a flute, something to comfort the sheep. Again, if you're a shepherd and you're with them all day long, you want something to make sure that the sheep know that you're there, and the shepherds would carry something like that. Or maybe in David's case, he had a harp, right? Some kind of musical instrument to comfort the sheep. And I think sometimes I forget this. Some of the most well-known biblical characters in Scripture were shepherds, right? Can you think of any? I mean, the three that I thought of were Abraham, Moses, and David, right? Abraham was a shepherd, Moses was a shepherd, and David was a shepherd. And then obviously we have Jesus, who is the good shepherd. But I want to turn, before we get to Luke, because we are going to get to Luke 2, I want to turn to Isaiah 53, because I think in order for us to understand where I'm going today and understanding the story of hope as it applies to me, as it relates to me, and what I can glean from the shepherds, I need to understand how Jesus saw the shepherds and why he chose, of all the people, to present himself, an angel, and the good news to the shepherds, right? So Isaiah 53, such a good passage. I'm going to be in chapter 53, verses 4 to 7. It says this. It says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And you're like, man, why did you go here? Because I think the shepherds would have understood a lot of the things that Jesus was saying here. I think that the second that these shepherds went into that stable to see this baby boy, these things that we just read are starting to make sense in their minds. Because what was the role of the shepherds? Yes, they had the sheep to take care of, but they would make sure that their sheep, they had to find the unblemished one too, right? When it was time for the priests to sacrifice that unblemished lamb, they would be looking for that. All these things, these things from Isaiah 53 that are resounding in their heads, that Jesus truly is the Lamb of God. Not only was he the Good Shepherd, but he was also the Lamb of God. And so all of these things are coinciding in their minds. And interesting fact, just because anytime I go to Isaiah 53, it's the first thing that pops to my mind. I did a missions trip in Brooklyn when I was growing up, and it was my favorite thing. I loved it, but mind-blowing. Now, there's more Jewish people in Brooklyn than there are in Israel. And we got to share the gospel with these Jewish people walking on the street. So I was on Flatbush Avenue, and I'd have a tract of Isaiah 53. We had other tracts of different things as well, just sharing the gospel message. Every tract that we handed out, they would just throw right in the gutter. But Isaiah 53, they wouldn't touch. If you don't know, Isaiah 53 is actually not in the Jewish scriptures. They won't read it because it's telling of the coming Messiah. They won't read it. They don't know it. Isaiah 53 is the one chapter in the Old Testament that is not in their Old Testament. But they wouldn't throw away the tract of Isaiah 53. And I thought it was so interesting. And I asked them, why aren't you throwing that one away? And they said, because I have a respect for the Word of God. So how does that story relate to anything? It doesn't. But it's just a fun fact of how the story of hope is real, right? Because I know that God says that their hearts will be hardened, that the hearts of certain people will be hardened, and I saw that in Brooklyn in that moment. But I want to unpack the passage. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We've read this. If you've come to our Christmas Eve service, we've looked at it. But I want to kind of bullet point with you one more time. So Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. If you're not there, turn there, and we'll go it up on the screen as well. But verse 8 says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." I'm literally going to take this apart a verse at a time. This is just life as they knew it, right? This is life as we know it. I'm just doing what I know how. They know nothing different. They're walking along the road, taking care of their sheep. They've got their script. They've got their sling. They've got their harp. They've got their flute. They've got their staff. They're doing the things that they know how to do. Verse 9, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." God interrupts. God comes and interrupts something that they're just knowing how to do, right? They're just living life as we know it, and God chooses to interrupt. I find it interesting, actually. This is opposite of Mary's story, right? Mary obviously was presented by an angel, too. But the shepherds were terrified at something different than Mary. If you read back, she was terrified at what the angel said, not at the angel itself, but the shepherds were terrified at the angels because the angels hadn't even shared the message yet. And I find that interesting how even though it's the same story of hope, we're all different people, right? Your story is so different than mine. The shepherd's story is so different than Mary's, and we have something so different to learn from them. So as we continue reading, know that we have a lot to learn from the shepherds, but your story is incredibly different than theirs. Verse 10 says this, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you great news, good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" This is the pep talk, right? I love the progression, actually, and I highlighted him. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." It was a message that was clearly for them, and the angel made no doubt about it. This message is for you, but it's for all the people. But I know it's small and it's in there, but I love the progression that when God comes to me, when God talks to me, I know that it's to me. But he doesn't always stop it there. He stops it at for all people. The things that I'm doing in your life, the things that I'm teaching you are not just for you. They're for all people. But this is the clear message. This is the good news. This is the object of our hope, right? This is the good news that we have been anticipating. Going on to verse 11. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." This reveals the author. This reveals the object of our hope. God has presented it to us. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This is the Messiah. These people would understand what this was meaning, right? They were anticipating the Messiah for so long. And so this was probably one of the things that got them so excited. Because they now, in this moment, have the object of their hope. Moving on to verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And what I love about this one is that this was not a new message, right? We can go to Micah chapter 5. We can go to other passages in the Old Testament. This is something that God has been planning from the beginning of time. A sign to you, right? This will be a sign to you. So the signs have been coming, and this was one of the other ones, right? The sign of the manger. So this was something to anticipate in their lives. They knew it was coming. Verses 13 to 14 says this. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And in this part, I love this because, right, Mary got that same word, right? His favor rested on Mary as well, but his favor wants to rest on all of those who choose to believe in him. This is the assurance of the message, right? If it was just that one angel, it would have been enough. But God says, I want you to know that this comes with all of my glory, all of my goodness. And so he chose to bring all of those angels in. Verse 15 and 16, this comes more of a practical time for you and me. They get to test the waters. Right? They get to test the water. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now, they had a choice, right? Just like you and me have a choice. When we're presented with hope, when we're presented with the story of hope, with the person of hope, you and me have a choice to say, do I trust it or not? And in that moment, they did. But they wanted to figure it out. I don't know if I was them, I'd probably have some questions too, right? But it insinuates that they were excited about it because they hurried, they ran, they were excited about it. Verse 17 and 18 says this, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And really, this is the crux, and this is where I want to camp out for my sermon today, because I think there's two things in here that are vitally important. When they see these two words, seen and heard. Because for you and me, after the Christmas story, we hear on Christmas Day, I lead my kids through Advent. I talk about it all the time. The Christmas trees are going to be going down. That ornament tree that I showed you earlier, we're going to be putting it away. We have a little manger that we built a couple years ago under the tree, and that's going to be put away. We're not going to see it anymore. The anticipation in my home is seemingly gone, right? The story of hope is seemingly gone. And I always ask myself, what do you think the shepherds thought? What do you think they did after all of the hubbub of the Christmas story, right? What happened when they had to go back into the fields with their sheep? Or did they go back to the fields with their sheep? Or did they just go about telling others about Jesus? But that's what I want to talk about. What have we seen and what have we heard? Because those are the two things that really hinge our faith. What have you seen and what have you heard? But to finish up, we've got to go to verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You know, I think I missed one because I actually told myself, I actually brushed over this in my preparation for today. Verse 19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I brushed over it because it wasn't about the shepherds. I knew I was going to be talking about the shepherds, and I brushed over it because it was just Mary, not talking about the shepherds, but I missed it. And I love it, right? This should really be the daily status of her own hearts. I love what Mary's doing in this moment. She's pondering the things that are happening in her own heart. And I think for the believer, this should be the daily status of her heart, to be thinking and pondering what Christ is doing. Because if I'm being honest, I can read Isaiah 53 all day, but every day if I think about it and ponder it, it does something new in my heart. It does something new in my own life to realize that, man, he's the good shepherd, but he's also the Lamb of God that is slain for me. That's mind-blowing, the implications of it. And then as verse 20, as I shared before, this truly is the objective of my heart, right? The shepherds were the first ever missionaries. The first missionaries to go and tell everyone that they saw about Jesus. And so if we're still wondering how, the answer is in the Lamb of God. The answer is in the Lamb of God and what he's done for you. But what do we do, as I asked before, when the story's done? What do we do when maybe 2021 comes around and things haven't changed? Which it probably won't, right? Things probably won't look that much different. Things are probably going to get worse before they get better. What do I do when my hope is no longer there, or the anticipation is done? And I would argue, and what I want to talk about today, that within Luke 2 lies our marching orders. I really believe that, right? How do we take it beyond just the, I'm going to open up the Word of God on Christmas Day with my kids to read the Christmas story, to God, what have you told me to do? What have you called me to live? How have you called me to live as a Christ follower? And I think it lies within Luke chapter 2 and what we just read. Because if I'm being honest, it's all about the story of hope. But what about you? What's your story? What have you seen and heard? Because the shepherds saw something pretty incredible. They saw an angel talk to them, and they were terrified. But I didn't see an angel. I didn't see a bunch of angels talking to me and telling me what to do. I would argue that our story, your story, is your salvation story, right? And if you followed the progression of me, with me way back when, I'm going to actually go back. Let's see how we can go here, because I love the bottom. We'll start at the first one, right? Life as we know it. This is my story. I'm just telling you my story, Jordan Damon's story. I was living life as I knew. I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up going to church all the time. I just had this routine of whenever the church was open, I was there. So I knew the Word of God, and I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 4 years old. Did I understand it fully at the moment? No, I didn't. I don't even now. But life, I was just living life as I knew it, right? And God interrupted. One Sunday morning, my Sunday school teacher told me the good news of Jesus, and my life got interrupted in that moment. And I asked questions at home later with my mom, right? And then I kind of get this pep talk from my mom, right? She's talking to me about all of these things. She's talking to me about the family of God. She's telling me the good news of Jesus all over again. And she tells me who the message is about. She tells me about Jesus himself. She tells me about the object of my hope. And she tells me that's not a new message. She talks to me about her story too. She says, this is a story that's been shared for ages and ages to come will be shared. She talks to me about the assurance of the message. She reminds me that my mom and dad know Jesus and they made a decision for their own life, right? And when I was reading this, I realized I had to test the waters, right? Literally. The next year I got baptized because I wanted to obey God. I wanted to trust him. I wanted to show others that I believed in Jesus. But for me, I had to test the waters of my own faith. I had to practice it. I had to demonstrate it. So as I grew up, I started serving in ministries at our church. I started growing and leading and learning and doing all these things. I had to test the waters of my own faith, just like the shepherds did. And ultimately, I had to share my faith. I had to live my life of evangelism, boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus. My parents always took me to inner cities to do evangelism back in the day. So that was a normal thing for me. It was daunting and scary and terrifying, but probably the best thing for my own heart, because it forced me to come to terms with what I knew in my heart, but I had to share it with other people. And so I had to learn to share my faith and to trust God with the results. I think sometimes if we're being honest Christians, we don't share the good news of Jesus because we're worried about the results or what's going to happen. What the person says, what they're going to think, or I don't know what to say. But God doesn't tell us to worry about those things. He says simply to share your story. And then obviously in my own life, I have to check the daily status of my own heart. How am I walking with Christ every single day? Am I picking up my cross daily to follow him? And then lastly, the objective of my heart. I've got to know where it's going. Going back to the anticipation story of the couple at the wedding, right? I love that story because for the dad to say that, he understood that my anticipation was one thing, my hope was one thing. I want my kids to know that I'm there. And it determined everything else he did. It determined everything else he said. It determined how he walked with his kids, the decisions that he made. And the same is true for the Christ follower. If my anticipation is in the name of Jesus, then it determines and dictates everything else you say and do and how you do it, not having to worry about the results. And that's, I think, something we can learn from the shepherds, because the reality is this. The shepherds, in a moment, went from living a pretty simple, dirty, mundane kind of life to immediately and boldly proclaiming the word of God. And I always ask the question when I read the story, how on earth does that happen? I know how in their lives, right? An angel came to them. That must have been extremely terrifying. It was, because the word of God tells us. But for you and me, how does that happen? How do I go from living my life, life as I know it, to boldly proclaiming the word of God everywhere I go? Because if I'm being honest, I don't do that very often. If I'm being honest, it's not the priority in my mind. And if I'm being honest, before I start proclaiming the good news of Jesus in my own life, the tendency is to find 100 reasons why I shouldn't. It's just true. I try to find every reason why I shouldn't do it. And the Lord always convicts me. The other day, we've been ministering to our neighbors across the street for a long time, and I've always, again, I try to find reasons not to share, whether it's stuff going on in her life or our lives or whatever. But we've been able to sow some seeds in her life and plant some seeds in her life, and it's been so fun. We got a Christmas gift in the mail from her the other day. It was just like blew us out of the water. We didn't even know that we were making that much of an impact, and she gave us this incredible gift basket, and it was just it's the sweetest thing. But this reminder of all he wants me to do is to share my story. Because sometimes I stress about, well, what do I share? How do I share it? And that's what I hope this story of Luke 2 brings comfort to you today. Because the challenge is, what is your story? You're not the shepherd. Plug in your name. How has God redeemed you? Has he redeemed you? Have you seen and heard the good news in your own life? That's really it. If you have, then your story is just like the shepherds. Because in that moment, they saw and heard the good news of Jesus. If you have seen and heard the good news of Jesus, then your call is the same as the shepherds. And if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then we need to do a huge self-evaluation of your own ministry. How are you enduring? How are you enduring? Remember, I mentioned the three other shepherds, that the first ones I thought of back in the Old Testament, right? Moses was interrupted by a bush. He saw and heard from God. He saw that God had called him, and he heard the call in his life to go save the people of Israel out of Egypt. Abraham was interrupted by the voice of God through a promise that would bring him many kids someday. David was interrupted by an anointing service. In the middle of his shepherding, he got called out of his field to be anointed by Samuel, to be called into a king. And that would happen later on. But in all of these stories, there's something that's in common, right? In a moment, God interrupted their lives. And I want you to really remember that moment in your life where God interrupted you. And what is he doing with it? The shepherds had that same thing. The shepherds were interrupted by an angel, and they saw and heard from God. I'm going to be closing things up shortly, so I'm going to ask the band to come back up. But you'll have no idea how to endure. And I want to camp on the enduring part, because I think, if I'm being honest, in our world today, life is hard. Life is tough. There's pain, there's hurt, there's crying and tears like never before. I don't know what your story is. I don't know the people that you know that are hurting or affected by this. But it begs the question, how do I take the story of hope? And I know that there's hope in it, but how do I endure through it? And I believe with my heart that you'll have no idea how to endure if you haven't first seen and heard the call of God in your life. So if you haven't had that call in your life today, you can make that decision today. But if you have, Your story's already been interrupted. Your story has already been interrupted, and it's for a purpose. Maybe you're struggling to know how to do that in the midst of your hurt and pain or your chaotic life. Maybe you're just about to give up, because I've had a few conversations these last few weeks with people that are just throwing in the towel. They're saying, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. The weight of the world is on me and I can't do it. And the best example I can find in Scripture of enduring is the Apostle Paul. He had a moment just like the shepherds, if you remember, on the Damascus Road, where God came to him and this bright light shone on his life. Remember, he was the same guy persecuting Christians. He hated everything to do with God. He hated it all. And in that moment on that road, listen to this. Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 20 says, he immediately began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He did the same thing that shepherds did. So how did he endure? I'm going to go one more place, because this is actually part of what Paul wrote later on in 2 Corinthians. He wrote this. Coming from a person who's had to endure, he wrote this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How's that for after hearing the story of Christmas? These shepherds just saw and heard the greatest news in all the world. But this verse is telling us to not fix my eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. My daughter always asks me, God, how do I talk to God when I can't see him? Don't you love this childlike faith? She's really trying to figure it out. I don't see him. And that's when I get to talk about our faith, right? Faith is not something that we see. It is the unseen. It's a trust that God is good and has a plan for you, for your life. For those of us who have eyes to see, the message of the angels makes sense. It's come and follow me. It's a message that says, trust me. And I have to live that out in the middle of my pain, in the middle of my hurt, in the middle of my chaos, in the middle of my confusion. God is calling me to trust him. Do not lose heart, but be renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Church, how we respond today in the middle of your troubles could be getting you an eternal glory. They're meant to renew your inner soul. A preacher said this, every millisecond of your pain and misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory. It's easy to say, it's a whole nother thing to live it out. Are we giving the things in our life over to the Lord in the path of obedience? A quick little picture here from C.S. Lewis from his book, Mere Christianity. He says this. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of throwing out, than you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. From the beginning of time, God intended to live among us, and now he intends to live in us. Maybe I need to make a little more room for the work that God is doing in my life. If things don't make sense, maybe it's because God is doing something different in your life that wasn't in your mind. I can imagine the shepherds, right? What were they thinking? How on earth could they have known that God was doing what he was doing? But in a moment, God wants to interrupt our lives and say, I've got a different plan. I've got a better plan. And so the challenge for us, the challenge for you and me is this, to go and live with a shepherd-like faith. With a shepherd-like faith and tell everyone that you know the things that you've seen and heard. And the message we have is clear. It's your story. It's your story. When was the last time you told someone about what Christ has done in your life? Not the shepherds, but your life. Because I believe that's the story of hope that we have. Because the story of hope that we have in that story that I read from C.S. Lewis is that he wants to live inside of us. If he's inside of us, then my job is to let that out. My job is to make sure that I'm pointing back to the only thing that I know. And that's really what the shepherds did, right? All they did was share what they heard. That's it. It takes the stress off when I'm challenged to go share my faith. It takes everything, the weight off, because all I'm doing is sharing something that I've heard. And so maybe that's the challenge. If you've not heard it in your own life yet, maybe you need to make that decision today. Maybe God is calling you to say yes to him completely. Saying, God, you've been stirring in my heart. You've been moving around in my home. And I need to make room for you. And I need you to do what only you can do. I don't have time, but if you have time later on today, go to Galatians 1, verses 11 to 24, because that's Paul's story. I love it. All throughout the New Testament, well, all he's doing, all that Paul did on his missionary's journey was to share his story. Literally. He just shared his story, and it resulted in the praising of our God and Father. And that's ultimately what he desires. And this is the last verse because it's so good, right? Verse 20 of Luke 2. The shepherds heard the things. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they heard and seen. And so that is the answer to the question that I had. What did the shepherds do afterwards? That's what they did. When they went back into the fields, watching the shepherds after they told everybody about Jesus, the status of their heart was to proclaim the good news of Jesus. They praised God with all things. So church, may we be challenged to praise God in the middle of the storm. And I guarantee you, it's producing a peculiar glory for you in eternity in the path of obedience. Father God, teach us to trust your word and to move as you want us to move and to open our mouths just like these shepherds did to share the greatest story of hope. And may we be assured, God, that we're not alone, that this is something that you are doing from the beginning of time. You've been working from the beginning of time until now. Your church will never end. You simply want us to trust you and to be obedient with the words that come out of our mouths. And so may we go and proclaim your good news and praise your name and watch as you do a miracle. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.